We need a firm foundation. Let's bless the word. Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you. Your word goes forth and performs that for which it is said. It does not return to you void. We thank you that you are the God who is faithful. You're the Lord of hosts, and your angels excel in strength. They perform your word and hearken unto the voice of your word. We have eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying, hearts to understand. I thank you that you are building something on the inside of us. You are making us an apostolic people. You are transforming us into a governing body. We take this thing seriously, and we expand your kingdom with fruit that remains. We bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that God has made very clear to me is that I am at a place in my walk with God where I cannot go further without you. Come on. You know, there are things that we can do and grow into personally and exploits that we can do all by ourselves. And then there comes a point where you can no longer go further without taking others. Amen. The impetus is on me to, like the Apostle Paul said, I labor in prayer until Christ is formed in you. Yes. There has to be something that is formed in this body, because where I need to go next, it's not I, it's we.
Amen. Amen.
There is no such thing as a governing church built on a platform ministry. It is built on the pillars that occupy that body.
Hallelujah.
The highest ranking council in the spirit world is the ecclesia of the risen Christ. We haven't learned how to tap into that fully. But as we grow in an understanding of firm foundation, we will inch closer and closer. We have been talking about different areas that serve as necessary ingredients for us to do what God put us here to do. To be people of consequence. And this is our source text for the entire series, found in Ezra 6 and verse 3. It says, in the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. Its height 60 cubits, and its width 60 cubits. We are the temple of God. Individually and corporately. If a heathen king recognized that the type and shadow of what we are required firm foundations, how much more should we acknowledge our need for firm foundations in us? Firm foundations are not gifts and talents. Firm foundation is character. It's our underlying belief system. What puts a firm foundation in us is what our heart has received and is convicted of. And that's why we began this whole journey with the Word of God. There is no other foundation upon which we can build. Jesus is the Logos of God. He is the written Word. This book, this holy book, this guidebook to the supernatural is our anchor of truth. We believe at Bride Ministries that it is inerrant in its original manuscripts and that it is useful for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and it is our holy standard of truth. Anything that is contrary to this book is contrary to the truth of God. That's how we know that our faith is exclusive. We pray to Jesus, and in his name alone are we saved. That is established for us by the Word of God. Jesus is not only the Logos, he is also the Rhema. Rhema means spoken word. This means that God is still speaking today. God's speaking to you, God's speaking to me, God is speaking to us, and we acknowledge the voice of the Holy Spirit in this house. We also discussed prayer as a firm foundation. Show me a Christian that has a very weak prayer life, and I will show you a Christian of little consequence in the spirit world. We require a strong foundation of prayer if we want to arise as people of consequence. There is no such thing as a governing church that has a weak prayer ministry. Amen. It is not possible. That's like saying we put out a fire without water. You need prayer and you need strong prayer. We need people that are convicted of their responsibility as a son of God to curate a strong prayer life. We talked about identity. This never stops being important. We are sons of God. We're not an afterthought. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The recognition of our identity before the living God as legitimate is absolutely required in our foundation. We cannot go to ascended places of influence, of conflict with broken identity. What happens when you try to go to higher ascension planes in the spirit world, higher worlds of influence with broken identity, is that you get sabotaged, and that sabotage lands on a place of deficit and weakness, and eventually the work will crumble, the life will crumble, the exploit will crumble. We can only go as far as our identity will allow us. This week, we are going to talk about one of my favorite. And this is something that God has put very deep on the inside of me personally, not just me, my wife too. We believe strongly in the House of Bride Ministries in the principles of stewardship. Someone say stewardship. God is not broke. God is not broke. Some people say God wants us to be broke. I actually am aware of certain religious orders where they do something called a vow of poverty. They vow to live beneath a certain income line as an act of perceived humility. Other people say God wants you to be rich. The richer you are, the better you did. I say God wants us to be matured in our stewardship. But stewardship produces wealth. God isn't raising rich kids. He's raising wise stewards that may be very rich. So we have no problem with wealth, but we definitely focus and understand the impetus and communication from Scripture on finances points us towards stewardship. And that's why we have to talk about it today. The poverty spirit is a spirit that opposes the sons and the daughters of God. Poverty is not akin to holiness. And in fact, most of the time when people are in poverty, they spend a lot of their time trying to figure out a way to get out of that condition, not a way to stay in that condition because it's uncomfortable. It's hard when your children have medical needs and there is no money to pay for those things. It's hard. It's much more pleasant to live a life where there is available resources for some of the needs that arise in life or exploits that we would like to do. How many people have brilliant business ideas but can never move forward on that because there is no access to funding? These are the kinds of things that the poverty spirit shackles us to, these realities. But kingdom is a different experience. It's partnering with the resources of another dimension to push God's agendas through in the earth, whatever the cost. And so we have to learn stewardship in the small things to be entrusted with stewardship with the big things. Now, with that said, there is so much on this, and I'm going to give you a few other examples. We're going to be doing a marriage, intimacy, and family intensive this coming weekend. I'm very excited about that. I believe that God is going to really move strongly in a lot of families as a result of what happens over those 3 days. And what we are believing for is the mountain of a family. We are believing that God is going to establish in this house a very strong and stable environment where families, regardless of the past they've journeyed, are coming into an alignment under God's best. That's what we want. We want wives that are happy, husbands that are happy, and children that are happy. And if you like that idea, say amen to that. One of the things that will ensure that the wives are unhappy and the husbands are unhappy is financial stress. Financial stress in a marriage is one of the most stress-inducing realities people journey. In fact, it can be more stress-inducing than adultery in certain cases. Financial impropriety in a marriage can destroy confidence. It can create deep feelings of betrayal, right? And what is financial impropriety? It is a failure on stewardship. Healthy families will have sound fiscal principles. It's one of the ways we heal families. Families get healed when fiscal responsibility enters the scenario. It's a huge deal. So God wants for us to be wise stewards. And in order to explore this, we're going to go straight into the Word of God. And I want you guys to join me in Matthew 24 as we launch this ship. It says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let me explain. When it comes to stewardship, there are wise and faithful servants and evil servants. Someone say the word servant.
Servant.
In this passage, both parties are servants. Let me explain. There are people that are blood-bought children of the Most High God that have been made servants through the finished work of Jesus Christ that are wicked in the area of stewardship. They do wicked things. They do evil things. Let me give you a few examples. God wants my family to have a financial breakthrough, so I'll take my entire paycheck and gamble it at the casino before I get home. That is wickedness. See, when it comes to stewardship, there are faithful and wise servants and there are evil servants. It doesn't mean they're not servants, but it means that there is a different execution on this subject of stewardship. Both are servants, and there are consequences regarding how we handle this line item. We need stewardship in our foundation. And let me explain to you why I have to do this, okay? I have to do this because I am tired of watching the body of Christ get swindled. How many of you like getting robbed? How many of you enjoy getting the devil's leftovers? No. But based on decisions, I've watched a lot of people elect to get the devil's leftovers because this thing is broken and they keep cycling on bad decisions, poor character, and they have the fruits of judgment in their lives continually. Now, we are talking about this because my job is to help you ascend.
Amen.
I want this house filled with people that have successful businesses, that are leaving an inheritance to their children's children, that aren't waiting for someone to open the door of opportunity to them only, but hold the gate and open the doors of opportunity to the right people. But what we have to realize is that for God to mantle us with that posture, we have to have a landing strip for him to deliver the goods, right? If there's no landing strip, a cargo plane cannot land. And when our stewardship ethic is broken, regardless of how much God would like to mantle us with certain things, he can't. Right? Because if he did, the plane would crash and the whole thing would blow up. And because we're broken on stewardship things, that's what our life looks like. Everything God tries to land in our lives crashes and blows up. We don't hold the opportunities that we receive. I've seen people inherit millions of dollars only to turn around a few years later, but through mismanagement and poor stewardship principles, waste it all. Wow. Right? I've seen that with my own eyes. And I feel heartbreak over these kinds of things. This should not be so. Yeah. It should not be so. The children of God should ascend in prosperity and be able to do the kingdom exploits that God has commissioned us to do, right? And so what do we need? We need a firm foundation. Now, the steward that is faithful receives a reward. Let me explain. Well done. When we are faithful in our stewardship, we receive promotion. That promotion comes from God. Amen. Amen. Right? It can come through man, but it's not anchored to man. When we are faithful, God will find a way to do it. But the evil servant is cut into and assigned a portion with the hypocrites. Now, this is wild. Hypocrites are people that profess one thing and do another. Why is the evil servant assigned a portion with the hypocrites? Well, hypocrisy is frowned on throughout the entire Bible. And what happens is we come from a bloodline that has a certain characteristic built into it. You know what that is? Faithfulness.
Come on, hallelujah.
Our God is not a liar. And he is faithful to finish the good work that he has begun in us unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's called a genetic characteristic of the kingdom. We receive a new bloodline. We receive sonship. We receive membership in the family of God. Therefore, the characteristics of our God now work their way into us as identity. So faithfulness is part of our identity. An operation contrary to that makes us a hypocrite. So this evil servant that is a poor steward is appointed a portion with the hypocrites. It's wild. He forgot whose he was. And there's this other side of this. Cut into. This is violent language. I mean, really, pretty excessive. Like, you know, I know that I've had disappointment in some employees I've had over the past, right? But I've never thought about cutting them in half. Like that is a little bit over the line, right? And if you do think about that, you know, cutting your employees in half, you may want to check sociopathic like tendencies. It's not safe. So what does the Bible mean when it says cut them in two? This comes from the Hebrew word autos dichotomio, which is a Hebrew idiom translated to Greek. It's actually this phrase that Jesus deploys when he's sharing this parable comes from a Hebrew idiom. It is karat brit. Karat brit. And it's an idiom. It actually means, literally means to cut a covenant. That's what it means literally. This is wild. So you're saying the poor steward essentially cuts the covenant and has appointed his portion with the hypocrites. Figuratively, this term appears in judicial and punitive contexts where individuals are being cut off and excommunicated or going through a divine judgment. It's like, you go over there. See, this is hectic language. And what we need to understand is that God, he's really not playing around on the stewardship thing. I meet so many people that want me to faith their way out of stewardship lessons. Daniel, pray for me so I can get a financial breakthrough while I do very stupid things with my money. While I make very poor decisions with my resources. While I get trampled on by users that have no boundaries and I refuse to set them myself. But I need you to pray for me so that I can get what I want. This is not kingdom living. Kingdom living is when we allow God to build stewardship into our foundation so that we understand the wisdom of God for one situation after another for the purpose of God mantling us with extraordinary responsibility in the earth and reward for doing what we were sent here to do. I want you to have a full reward. That's why we're talking about firm foundation. Let me tell you something. Your pastor is praying for you. Your pastor is praying for you. I am trying to put things with this whole series on the inside of you that will absolutely change your life for the better. If I don't put stewardship on the inside of you, I'm doing you a disservice. If I don't talk about this one and let it fly, just be like, oh yeah, no, God just loves it when you waste and you do very poor decision making and you know, you squander and it's okay. I want to pray for you every time that happens to maybe faith use my faith to get you out of your debacle. No. I want stewardship in this body so that God can mantle this body with yes. Governmental authority.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Because that's what he's trying to do. God wants us to steward things well because when we are wise stewards, we avoid suffering. There is unavoidable suffering and there is avoidable suffering, right? They're two different things. You'll never get away from the refiner's fire. That sounds like sitting through this message, right? It burns. It hurts. It hurts. Oh, spanky. But you gotta get away from the refiner's fire. But it's for our benefit that we go through refinement. It's for our benefit. God's building something inside of us, right? But. God wants us to steward things well because there was other kinds of suffering, such as foolishness. The Bible talks about this all through the book of Proverbs. Foolishness. It's suffering that we derive from poor decision making. Right? You don't need a demon to blow all your money at a casino. You just do it. You can do it all by yourself. Right? Poor decision making matters. Yes, there are demons. Yes, there's bloodline iniquity. And then there's also choice. Now, God wants us to choose to steward things well. It'll make our families more peaceful. It'll make our businesses more peaceful. It'll empower us to engage every new thing from a place of confidence, not fear. You know how many people are driven by anxiety into things because they're simply trying to mitigate the consequences of poor financial decisions? And it's like a doubling down on a bad idea over and over and over again until they're completely wrecked. I've seen people, anybody ever heard of penny stocks? Oh, that's a trap. Trust me. All right, anyway, now, moving on. Let's take a look at another passage in the Word of God. Talking about stewardship, we make our way into Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately, therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Someone say cities.
Cities.
This is governmental authority being meted out in response to faithfulness in stewardship. Amen. Next line. And he said, and a second came to him saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to them, you also be over 5 cities. Governmental authority. It is meted out on the basis of faithfulness, not unfaithfulness. Some people are very poor stewards and are offended at God for their felt deficits. And while they're praying for a bailout, God's trying to give them a deliverance.
Amen.
He says, let me change the way you fundamentally think about resources so I can mantle you with strategies that will produce generational wealth. I've seen a lot of, and I hate to say this, but even the message of tithing and offering has been manipulated in some pulpits to appeal to the failing steward. It's almost like if you just give God money, then you can fail on the character line item of stewardship as much as you need, but God will come through for you. And so it's just like, you know, let's just perpetuate this cycle so we can, you know, gimme, gimme, and you get the money coming this way. But we never stop to say, let's impart stewardship. So what you get, you keep. And what you get from God can be multiplied. But at Bride Ministries, I am raising an army of champions. So, you be over 5 cities. Let's go on. Then another came saying, Master, here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. Someone say servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then would you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? See, and I'm just going to pause there and say, this guy not only didn't do anything with what he was not only a poor steward in that he didn't go and trade and make a profit. This guy didn't even invest. And the way I look at spiritual investment, there's your tithes and offerings. This guy was offended at the tithe and the offering, and so out of his own mouth, his judgment was sealed. It's like, you have a big problem. You can't even get to square one. Let me explain. God's building a kingdom. God's building his agenda through Jesus Christ into the earth and using us to do it. So we are part of his kingdom. It is the God of self that says, I need God to give me more money to spend on myself because I don't want to give him 10%. How do we think that that's the kind of heart attitude that God wants to mantle extraordinary allocation of resources upon? If you can't give, or if you're offended at giving on $100, you're not going to do better with $100 million. Because the heart issue sits at the bottom of the whole thing. We have to understand, we are here building a kingdom. It's bigger than us. Now, this guy didn't even invest. There was no interest. The Bible goes on and says in verse 24, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one that has 10 minas. Now, this is the part that makes people really uncomfortable. There is a consequence for poor stewardship. And sometimes when God gives us something and we are a poor steward of that thing and the grace line ends, God will take that thing and he will give it to someone else that's doing a whole lot of other things, and they'll get that one too. They'll get that one too. I've experienced some of this in my own life. Every time I turn around, God's giving me something else to do. I mean, it's wild, but you know what? I'm doing it because I'm a steward of the things of God. That's who's talking to you, you know? And so The Bible goes on. It says, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. He said, for I say to you, everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. That's the only time in this whole passage we're talking about enemies of God. The rest of it is God dealing with his servants. Now, let me ask you a question. As your pastor, which people do you think I want you to be? Do you think I want you to be the servant that is having his mina taken away? Or do you think I want a house full of people that have 10 and get the 11th one too? That's the one. See, because I think those are the people I'm talking to. And if you're not convicted of that yet, I'll keep preaching. All right, so in the age to come, there will be believers that execute rulership roles in Christ, right? And I think that this passage is actually hinting at that. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 4, we read that there are those who do not receive the mark of the beast that will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. There is a reigning that happens in the age to come. But the sphere of that allocation of reigning is anchored to how we steward this round, this life. This is what that's anchored to. So what you are doing here, friends, is we are training for reigning. If we squander it here, the reward will be minimal in the age to come. We're still going to be servants. We're still saved. But the reward will be diminished. So we have to understand stewardship has certain principles. One of the principles is what you do with a little, you'll do with a lot. What you will do with a little, you will do with a lot. What you do with 3 employees, you will do with 300 employees. Which is why there's a lot of people with 3 employees that never get to 300 employees. Because they don't get the wisdom to manage properly. God said to Zechariah in Zechariah 4:10, as they were beginning to rebuild the temple, he said, for who has despised the day of small things? One of the things that we do not do with stewardship is despise the day of small things. One of the big mistakes that people make is to say, I will begin to steward well when I'm doing something important enough to steward well. Bad idea. Bad idea. We steward well at all times, even when what we are trusted with seems beneath us. That is kingdom logic. You know that David was called to be a king, but he was tending sheep. Before he was entrusted to take out Goliath, he had to take out a lion and a bear. One of the things that we learn is that as we steward wisely in the little things, we gain the lessons and confidence we need to take on the giants. That's where we train. David would not have had the same confidence to take on Goliath if he had not already had victory over a lion. He actually tells us, I know that I can do this because he had to conquer a smaller mountain first. He had to conquer a smaller mountain first. Stewardship says, I will conquer every mountain and molehill and pebble that gets put in front of me on my path to fully actualizing in my calling. Faithfully. That's stewardship. Now, the Bible actually adds more on the conversation that happens in the book of Matthew, which we open with, in Luke chapter 12. It's like the same parable that's being recorded, but then Jesus expands what he's saying regarding those that are poor stewards. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 12 and verse 45. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, sound familiar, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, there it is again, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, let me explain. There is a difference, and God understands that. Not every believer gets to sit through sound stewardship principles being taught and imparted. Not every believer has successful parents. Not every person trying to serve God has an effective model by which to conduct stewardship. And so they make ignorant choices, but is actually based on their lack of exposure. And then there are people that heard this message and do something dumb anyway. That is different. So when you know what you do, but it is in your heart to rebel against sound stewardship principles because you serve a different God in your heart, an idol of some sort, if you're more committed to keeping up with the Joneses than Jesus, then you run into many stripes. That would actually be a worst case scenario for that person. The Bible continues in verse 48 and it says, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. Because God will actually release mercy to people that have ignorance on stewardship principles. There's a grace line on almost everything in the body of Christ. One of the things that I have found, like people will mess up and God will be like, all right, you're messing up. People get into private sin. You know, it's like, all right, you're messing up. And what happened is, he'll cover. Like, you won't actually have people having dreams and prophetic words and understand. Like, it'll just be covered. God's like, I'm not telling anybody. Why don't you repent? Let's just course correct. But what happened is, we'll continue in that secret thing. Continue. And then we can get false confidence. It's like, oh, I could just do this. This is actually okay with God. And it's like, no. No, you're doing the wrong thing, but I'm having grace with you. And then there's this point where it's like, okay, grace is done. When the grace line runs out, all your stuff is about to blow up. That's when the stuff's about to blow up. Suddenly, everybody and their mama knows what you did because they all had a dream about it last night. Suddenly, your pastor's preaching and he is actually telling your business and you don't know why. How did this happen? How am I so exposed? Suddenly, what you thought was working falls off. Opportunities just vanish in a poof of smoke. And it's like, golly, I feel like I'm under judgment. Well, yeah, you ran out of the grace line. Okay, this is actually a principle. You could track this. I advise repenting early if you mess up. Because God will always receive you. He'll receive you when you repent at any point, before or after judgment. Like, you could stop at any time. You can make a good choice. Like, it's so, God is so gracious. He is so gracious. So people who steward poorly will be judged differently depending on how much awareness that they have. And that's just the goodness of God, right? Now, one of the things that I like to help people understand is that God does not do pre-crime judgment. What is pre-crime? That means God sits above timelines. So he'll look at your life and be like, well, there's 5 timelines where you fail. There are 2 timelines where you succeed. Or like they did it in Marvel Comics, there's 800 million timelines where you fail and only 1 where you win. Like, well, okay, well. All right, so he'll look at that situation and he'll be like, yeah, it's unlikely that this person will do a good job. Can I tell you something? He'll let you try. You can't give a person an opportunity for success if you don't give them an opportunity to fail. And I believe in that. I actually believe in giving people within boundaries an opportunity to succeed, knowing they are likely to fail. That's something God taught me. I can't protect people from their own deficits. But what I can do is journey their deficits with them. You know, I walk through this with my son now. He's 4. He's like, Daddy, I'm going to eat the whole thing. It's like, there's no way you are going to eat the whole thing. I'm going to eat it. There aren't even any timelines where you finish this. Like, I looked in the spirit. There are none. You cannot fit this much food into your belly. Daddy, I can eat it. And it's like, okay, I'm learning something here. let me give it to you, and then we'll try to finish it. And then you will learn that, in fact, you will not finish this meal. It's too big for you. But how else do sons learn except by opportunity?
Exactly.
Stewardship. God gives us the opportunity to fail, even if he knows in advance that we will likely fail at something. But that's how he actually judges how we steward things. Because you know, God will be like, well, you got major character issues, but I'm going to let you start in this ministry. Okay. So you start, but will you allow him to heal the character issues as you go, or will you park and get comfortable in the grace? And then the wheels will fall out, and then you lose everything later on. We actually see a lot of that. There are people blowing up all over the body of Christ. Grace is over. Season's done. Now you're fully exposed, right? You can't hide that. But there was grace. So we have to keep that in mind, that we have to be committed to putting stewardship in our foundation.
Yes.
We are here as stewards. And stewardship is the landing zone for generational wealth. Let me explain that again. Stewardship is the landing strip of generational wealth. If we spend everything we make, we are a poor steward. Let me say that one more time. If we spend everything we make, we are a poor steward. Some of us, we have been guilty of worse than that. We spend more than we make. That's poor stewardship. And I'm sorry to be so blunt about it, but it's true. Let me explain. God wants to mantle this body with generational wealth that we keep. He wants to mantle us with influence, access to resources, power in the earth plane and the spirit. And if we are to attain to that, we must embrace sound stewardship principles in our foundation. Now, I'm going to give you a list of things. You know, you have to understand who's talking to you. You have to understand who's talking to you. At this point in my life, I am the president and overseer of 2 7-figure operations and many 5-figure operations with my wife. We have built many jobs. I have many people employed under me. And that was built from zero, from nothing, from complete scratch. We didn't get anything given to us. Everything that we did was not only done with wisdom, it was done with intense and unfair spiritual warfare and opposition. So I'm speaking to you as someone that has walked the journey of stewardship at the highest levels with the maximum opposition. And I'm here to tell you that that is the impartation that's coming through what I'm saying today. I am trying to put something in you that's going to allow you to overcome.
Yes.
That's going to position you where God can use you at a higher level.
Amen.
Right? I've made extraordinary sacrifices. I'm the guy that drove one car for 7 years of my marriage. My wife and I shared a car. Not because we couldn't afford one, but because we didn't need one. We took that capital and used it to invest in some of the streams that are now producing 5-figure incomes for us outside of the ministry. We have done extremely hard work. What I'm telling you is we have, in the course of our marriage, donated hundreds of thousands of dollars. Hundreds. And I am looking forward to the day where I come back around and I say, we've done millions. Right?
Amen.
But what's the foundation? I understand that I'm not here building Daniel's kingdom. I'm building a kingdom on behalf of my God, and his name is not Mammon. His name is not Mammon. My wife and I will probably have our house paid off by next year. This ministry is debt-free. Like, there is a reason why when the bank comes to this house and says, we're not going to sign a lien release, that we can pay off the entire property, turn around, and still build the church. It is the faithfulness of God, but it is also sound stewardship principles. Because the same sound stewardship principles that govern my life govern everything God calls me to build. And when we build survivor housing, I promise you, we will have the most world-class outreach of survivor housing to survivors of sex trafficking and satanic ritual abuse in the world. We're going to build it the best. And It's in me, but I want it in you.
Amen.
Stewardship is something that I hold as a very important line item.
Yes.
So I'm going to give you a few keys. Keys to stewardship. Number one, delayed gratification. Someone say delayed.
Delayed.
Let me tell you something. You don't need it right now.
Amen.
You may want it right now, but you don't need it right now. There are a few things you need right now. Air. Okay? Okay? You can go a few days without water. You need air. They did this test. They call it the marshmallow test. This happened in the 1970s. It's a famous psychological experiment. Anyone familiar with the marshmallow test? Okay, a few of you. Most of the ones that raised their hands are very successful. Okay, so... keys to breakthrough. Delayed gratification. So in the marshmallow test, they would come to these children and they say, here's one marshmallow. You can eat it now or you can wait. And if you don't eat it now, we'll give you two marshmallows in a little while. So the child gets the marshmallow put in front of them and then they have to decide, do I want to eat this now or do I want to delay my gratification and eat two marshmallows later? So they were trying to understand the connection between self-control, delayed gratification, and success. And what was found in this study was that the children who were able to wait longer, put off the gratification, wait on the marshmallow, get two later, those became all the successful people. They got higher degrees, made more money, were very much success, and the ones that ate the marshmallow immediately did not go as far or experience nearly the amount of success long term. What does it say? This even extended to emotional coping. The children that had delayed gratification had less emotional coping skill as well. God regards patience as a fruit of the Spirit. God is long-suffering in his kindness towards us. You have to understand that patience has a lot of rewards associated with it. And one of the things that will interrupt a wealth-building path is the waste of investable funds on nonsense. Well, you could have put that $500 a month in a 401k starting in 1990, and by 2025, you are a multi-millionaire. Or you could eat it. Just eat it. Burgers, fries, this, what? Just eat it. Guess what you have by 2025? A large midsection. It's all right here. It's the one. You know? Yes, you have grown in the wrong place. And delayed gratification means I'm going to look at what I want and I'm going to look at what I have. And I'm going to take what I have and steward it wisely so that when I get down the road, I will not only have what I want, I'll have more than I need.
Amen.
It sounds stewardship. There are a lot of paths to building wealth, but none of them include poor stewardship, unless you work for the devil. That's when you get to sign the contract in blood and we'll give you whatever you want for a few years. But that's not how God does it. Not in his kingdom. He is raising sons. So delayed gratification is very important. We also need hard work, good work ethic.
Amen. Amen.
See, a lot of people, especially in a newer generation, a microwave generation, we want it now and we want it fast. We want the easiest path, the path of least resistance. You know, when I was young, I would take the path of most resistance. And like, you could do this puzzle, it's hard, this puzzle is hard, this is the hardest one you could try. I always opted for the hardest one. It was just in me. Look where I am, right? Oh, still solving puzzles. But, you know, the thing is, it's like there was something in me to say, you know, like, hard work is good. And people that refuse to work have not aligned on the wisdom of the Bible. The welfare mentality did not come from heaven. The government owes me something. Entitlement thinking. My leaders need to make me successful. If my leader doesn't make me successful, then they failed me, right? Regardless of my performance or what I do. The Bible says in Proverbs 6 and verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. It goes on in Proverbs 30 and verse 25. It says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. Summer. You know, sometimes we have windfall seasons. Windfall seasons where things really come through. Inheritances, maybe an investment just blows up. And you had a Bitcoin and you found your flash drive and... In the money. And some people will take a windfall season, and what do? They eat it. When we have windfall seasons, the wisdom is to invest it. Let that season count for more than that season. Amen. Let that season count for more than that season. Think, did God put you here to eat his resources or to leave an inheritance to your children's children? Because that's stewardship. Stewardship thinking thinks beyond our moment. That is kingdom thinking. Another key to stewardship is value creation. Some of us consume value and some of us create value. Some of us consume value and some of us create value. And some of us, you know, we have a life of balance. We create value and then consume some. And the reality is, when we focus on creating value, wealth will typically follow. You don't chase money, you chase the scroll that God has given you. Amen. And you do that to the very best of your ability, because the scroll that God has given you, the genius that he has put on the inside of you, is what's going to produce the value that will attract the wealth. Amen. We don't go far on a consumer mentality. Some of us, we've had that season where every shiny object must be purchased now. Thank God for Visa. You know, and it's like, no, why don't we focus on creating value? Value that can have a longevity of wealth attraction on it. Amen. Become good at your craft. Become very excellent at what you do. Yes. Learn not to be a good employee. Learn to be an outstanding one if that's your station. Learn how to build different systems within your entrepreneurial exploit that will expand the impact of what you're doing. Don't settle. Don't park. Allow God to lead you continually, because he's always moving. So we have to always be following. All of these things, we want to go after the creation of value. You know, who would have thought that starting to write prayers down that helped me would turn around and, like, you know, sell crazy amounts of copies all over the world? Like, that are helping people all over the world. Like, I didn't know. I was concerned with creating value. I wasn't chasing finances. But you know what? My books have actually been very profitable for me personally. The Lord has seen to that. And it's been, okay, it's kind of nice, you know, a little extra. A lot extra sometimes. But it's like, the point was never to get that. It was always to create value in the assignment field. Now, another key is tithing. And this one is really tough, because you have so many believers that are fundamentally offended at this word. And what I have found is this is something that God put deep on the inside of me early on. And let me explain how he did it. When I was in college, I tested the waters. I said, I will not tithe. When I did that, car tires went flat. This thing broke down. This thing didn't come through. Money got lost in the mail. All the stuff. The moment I started tithing, everything came through. Nothing went wrong. God was like, I am preparing you. This is what I understood later. To do warfare and contend in the spirit world at the highest levels. And I cannot let you think that that back door is okay being open. You will not be exploited on this broken foundation. We're going to nip this in the bud right here and right now. Even when I was making less than I could afford to live on, immediately after I graduated college and went to Bible school, can I tell you what I didn't sacrifice on? Tithing. I gave 10%. Even when I was going negative. Why? Because it demonstrated faithfulness. That's a landing strip that God can build something powerful on top of. And I was walking that out in a test. In a test. You know, I believe that tithing is a generational blessing. You talk about generational curses. I believe that tithing is a generational blessing. And I'm going to explain to you why I believe that. I believe that it goes so far beyond just a principle of wisdom. I believe it is a generational blessing. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 7 and take a little journey here. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. That's a tithe. First being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father and without mother, without genealogy, and neither having beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. So you see this juxtaposition here where you have Abraham being discussed as giving tithes to Melchizedek and then Levi receiving tithes. Now what you have to understand about this, and we'll continue in a minute, is that Abraham is way before the law. People say, well, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law and tithing is a curse. It's like, okay, that came from the pit of hell. First of all, Abraham lived way before the Mosaic covenant. And that's where the tithe begins. Furthermore, the tithe that is made anchors the entire spiritual family of Abraham. That's physical and spiritual lineage. We're going to find this in just a second, all participated in that tithe into the priesthood when he did that. And that is the priesthood of which Jesus is now high priest. So when Jesus took that role as a high priest over the order of Melchizedek, now he is also the recipient as God of the Abrahamic tithe. Amen. Now, let's take a look at what it says in verse 6. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, that's Melchizedek, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Abraham had the promises. He was blessed by the priest. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. In other words, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes. Look at this. Paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If Levi, as a member of the family of Abraham, paid tithes in Abraham's loins, And we are the spiritual family of Abraham. We participated in that. And I'm going to prove it to you. Because Romans 4 and verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So that blessing of that tithe that Abraham made then extended to the entire seed of Abraham, of which we are partakers. Jesus is ultimately the seed singular of Abraham, and we are members of his body. Therefore, to us, tithing becomes a generational blessing.
Amen.
It's a blessing. It's not a curse. Explain to me how it makes more sense to give God zero of the dollars he entrusts you to earn, so that when he gives you increase, you can continue to build the kingdom of Dan or Sam or whatever and spend the counterfeit tithe on your debt payment, versus giving money and sowing it into God. Like, how does one sound like a better idea than the other? People get so offended at the idea of giving. By the way, I'm not collecting an offering at the end of this message. This is, no, because I'm instructing you. This is instruction. We have lacked stewardship in our foundation, and we are living out the consequences, some of us, more than others. Like, because there have been poor stewardship principles that have sat in our foundation, and we need to let it go. The idea that tithing is something connected to the law is completely fallacious. The Bible even says that Jacob tithed. And the Bible says that in Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22. It says, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all of you, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Tithing, in my opinion, is one of the indicators that mammon is not your God.
Amen. Amen.
Because if mammon is your God, you will invest in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And sometimes all it takes is a perusal through Amazon and your church website sitting on the other browser. Let's see who gets the tithe first. Let's see who gets your 10% first, all right? Well, but I really needed those shoes. Yeah. Unfortunately, you've just enthroned mammon. Not that the shoes are bad. Give God what belongs to him, and then buy the shoes. And if you can't afford the shoes, use sound stewardship principles until you can, and then buy the shoes with some delayed gratification. God paved his streets in gold and left an inheritance to every child in his kingdom at the same time. We're not afraid of wealth. We're not embarrassed by riches. We're not intimidated by that. We don't cooperate with the poverty spirit. And it's a poverty spirit that says these shoes will mean more to you than your tithe and your offering. That is backwards. Keeping up with the Joneses, God of mammon. Hyperextended finances. I'm sorry, I'm stepping on some toes here. You know what? One of the number one reasons why people balk at giving to God is because their finances are so hyperextended because of poor stewardship principles that they can't see how they could do that and not be underwater. Now, there are other situations that, you know, I acknowledge. Some people are on, government paid, you know, they're collecting Social Security. It's really, really tight. It's hard. I understand, and I have sensitivity on some of these really difficult financial situations. You know, some people are in relationships with folks that have nothing to do with God, and they also run all the finances, and they say, you cannot give. I won't let you. And I understand situations like that as well. I'm not preaching to condemn people. I'm instructing you in righteousness. Like, there are principles of stewardship you need on the inside of you. And when the breakthrough moment comes, right, we are doing the right thing. I want to say, you know, offense at tithing, deep debt, perpetual debt, like that whole cycle where the moment that you start to get out of debt, it's time to put yourself back in debt, because we've been so faithful for 4 months. let's just go ahead and blow it right before we get over the finish line. Like, almost got that credit card cleared, but there's so much more left on the credit card now. So, like, look, lying, cheating, stealing, the love of money, these kinds of things reveal that mammon is in our heart. That is not stewardship. Stewardship dismantles mammon as a rule. Mammon does not control our behaviors in the kingdom of God. Now, we're about to close out here. So many more notes. What I'm going to say is, I'm teaching these principles not to make people feel bad. Right? I'm not doing this because I want to somehow make you feel like I'm superior to you if you felt like that at any point during this message. I'm not here to shame. What I'm trying to do is put sound principles on the inside of you that will allow you to ascend, to occupy the space of influence God puts you here to occupy, to have the impact God puts you here to have, to leave an inheritance to your children's children, to be a landing strip for kingdom wealth. That's what we're here doing. And if I don't tell you this, I'm doing you a disservice. No, we don't buy the shiny car before we get into a reasonable living situation. That's a dumb idea. Like, don't invest in liabilities, buy assets, and let your assets fund the liabilities in your life. These are sound principles. We all need them. And in this body, if we embrace them, I promise you, we are going to see extraordinary things throughout this community. We're going to see extraordinary wealth bursting here, bursting there. It's going to be a beautiful thing. God has a very peculiar mantle on this ministry. We are world changers. We are world change. I promise you 100%. This is going in one direction, and I'm not getting off the train. You can, I'm not. Right? We are going. We are going, and we're going to have an international impact that is going to be entirely peculiar. We're going to be called a peculiar people. I believe that there's going to come a day when people go out from this place and when folks find out, oh, you were at the Bride Ministry Church. Oh, you were trained in the Bride Ministry School of Inner Healing and Deliverance. That's all by itself going to be like a setting apart because of the excellence that God is putting in this house. I really believe that. And so I want firm foundation on the inside of you guys, and we're going to keep speaking it until it's there. Y'all okay with that?
Yeah.
Y'all okay with someone that believes in you, that wants the best out of you? Let me pray for you. Father God, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that you are putting a firm foundation on the inside of us. Father God, financial stewardship is important to you. Jesus stood and watched as people gave at the offering because stewardship was important. It matters. And we repent today, Father God, of making mammon our God, of leaning into poor financial decisions, indiscretion, creating conflict for our families, doing selfish things. Father God, we repent for not making you the God of our finances, for not pursuing wisdom in our financial exploits, for wasting resources. We repent. Father God, I declare that over this body today, there is a fresh wind and a fresh fire. Lord God, that possibility is re-entering where hopelessness has ruled. Sometimes bad decisions are propagated on the feelings of abandonment and being stuck. Father God, we declare that those realms of blindness are clearing out today in the name of Jesus. I declare that possibility enters the vantage point of those under the sound of my voice. Hope is settling in hearts. I declare, Father God, that we bind evil spirits that have been at work in and around of our lives because of misplaced priorities and idolatry connected to poor stewardship. They are bound and pierced through and thrust out of the way in the name of Jesus. Father God, we declare course correction in lives, that there is a fire that follows this message because there are lives that you want to put back on track. There are places that you want to recalibrate. There are seasons of grace that have been extended that, Father God, you don't want those individuals to see the end of that line of grace before repenting. You want to deliver them before judgment. And I thank you that there are some crazy trains that people are going to exit today in the name of Jesus. Repentance means to change our thinking. And Father God, I thank you that today thinking is changed on the subject of stewardship. Because you're building something on the inside of us. You have called us to be a governing church. A peculiar people that have extraordinary consequence. We say yes. So do it in us, God. Do it in us. And if you agree with that, I want you to say amen. 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 And amen. You can give the Lord a hand clap.